his ministry here at Home Baptist Church. Appreciate Home Baptist Church and your putting on this conference. It's always a joy to be here. Bring you greetings from Flat Rock Baptist Church down at Flat Rock. When I went to Peru several years ago and introducing where I was from, the interpreter said there's no direct translation into Spanish for Flat Rock. And so when I introduced myself, he took his hands and he went, Plateau Plano. Plateau Plano. Never forgot that. Again, we thank the church for hosting. Thank Brother Roland for inviting us to come. And I appreciate the opportunity. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 57. And while you're turning there, I always want to get this out of the way too. I do want to thank you for the accommodations. We haven't seen it yet, but that's just the way it is. It's something that we start our conference on a Friday afternoon, and it's like pulling teeth to try to get the people at the hotel to realize, hey, we have people coming in town in the afternoon. Can't they get in their rooms? Well, we didn't try it. We stopped at my mom and dad's. They also send their greetings, and I appreciate my parents, and I was coming to the Home Baptist Church conference years ago as a young teen, and I can remember when it wasn't during the spring break, we would always try to coax our parents into letting us come, letting us skip school to be able to come to the conference, but I don't know how often that was successful. I can't remember, but it's always been good to be here. Psalm 57, I just want to read. I'm going to go ahead and read the entire psalm, 11 verses in your hearing, and we'll read and pray and preach. Psalm 57. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Have you ever prayed that verse? I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Father, we come before you asking for your help, asking that your Spirit would settle us in this passage this afternoon, that Lord, you would help us to be able to set all cares aside. And I'm sure in a room with this many people, there are many cares. And Father, we submit those to you knowing you are in complete control. We ask you, Father, to help us to center our hearts and minds upon what you'd give us this day through the preaching of your word and this evening and tomorrow morning. And as we are ministered to in these services, that, Lord, you would draw us closer to you. And, Father, may we desire what the psalmist desired in this psalm, that our hearts would be fixed on you. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and amen. Psalm 57 is a psalm that is born out of the heart of David as he was hiding from King Saul. David was fleeing Saul, and he hid in a cave. You find that in 1 Samuel 22 and chapter 24 as well. In Psalm 57, we see the heart of a man in the midst of chaos and struggle and trial. But we want to examine this heart. The title of my message, I guess if I had a title, is An Examination of a Heart Fixed on God. Examination of a heart fixed on God. There's a lot of things that fight and clamor for our attention in life. A lot of problems, a lot of situations, even things that we see out in the world. People are always talking about the problems and what our country faces and what the world's facing, and much of it, people really don't know what the solution is. But the Bible teaches us that worrying about those things is not part of the solution. Fretting over those things is not part of the solution. As I'm getting older, I'm realizing that when I fixate myself, well, let me say it this way. There are times when I try to fix my mind on things. I'll lay down. I'm trying to go to sleep at night. And I'm saying, okay, this is what I'm going to think about when I go to sleep. A lot of times it might be a song, a hymn or something like that, or maybe a verse that I read that really stuck to me that day. And all of a sudden something else will pop in my head. And I'll start thinking about that. And usually it's something that'll get me to say, oh me. And then as I'm thinking about that, I'll think of something else. And the same response. Oh, wow. Another one will come to my mind. Oh, no. Other things. And I'm sitting there, I'm trying to go to sleep. And next thing you know, the clock strikes 12. I don't actually have a clock that strikes. If I did, I'd shoot it. But those kind of clocks don't go with me. And and next thing you know, you're laying there and, 3:15, 3:30, and you're sitting out, and I'll doze in and out. And I'm like, why can't I just fix my mind on something that'll put me to sleep? The more you think about it, the harder it is to fall asleep. There are so many things that demand our attention. And the funny thing is I can speak for me, as I lie to myself. I have to lay here and think about this, otherwise it won't get solved. That's not true. What good am I going to be laying in bed at 3:30 in the morning trying to solve something in my head that when I wake up the next morning, I won't even remember the solution? And so I have to pray. And it sounds bad, but I've heard other people say this. You ever fallen asleep praying? And then guilt comes over your mind. And you're like, I can't believe I fell asleep talking to the Lord. I think the Lord is okay with that. Because He knows if our minds are on Him, that's when our minds can get settled the best. Verse 7 is my text. David says, my heart is fixed, O God. I'd rather cry out, O God, than O me. Or, oh no, or, oh my, what am I going to do? My heart is fixed, oh God. My heart is fixed. He says it twice. Reiterating what his heart, the condition of his heart. This is a psalm born in pressure, written in peril, and yet I would submit to you it is ringing in praise. He's not surrounded by servants. He's surrounded by suffering. He's fleeing. And yet he declares, my heart is fixed. How can he say that? This is not circumstantial stability. This is spiritual stability. The word fixed means established, steadfast, firmly set, resolved, stable, and unwavering. David is saying, my heart isn't shifting with my situation. It's settled on my God. In spite of his problems, David was persistent in his fixed heart. In spite of sadness and suffering, he was stable and steadfast. He was firm, not fickle. He was stable. He didn't feel like he was sinking in quicksand. He wasn't defeated. He was determined. And this brings us to some crucial questions. How do you get a fixed or steadfast heart that will enable you to face life's circumstances that come your way? How does a Christian stay dedicated to Christ and keep a song in their heart and praise pouring from their lips like David? How does a discouraged child of God keep from quitting? The question is not, are your circumstances fixed? The question is my heart fixed? Is my heart fixed? Is it settled on God? I want to notice some things about a fixed heart. Notice, first of all, the condition of a fixed heart. He says in verse 7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. And he goes on, I will sing. But before he sings, his heart is fixed. Before he speaks of singing and praising, he speaks of a settling in his heart. Worship, I believe, flows from a heart that is stable. A heart that is steadfast and fixed on God. Notice the resolve of his heart. David says it twice, my heart is fixed. And he says again, my heart is fixed. This repetition reveals a resolution, no hesitation in his heart. Scripture says of the blessed man in Psalm 112 and verse 7, his heart is fixed, trusting the Lord. I like Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. We trust the Lord? Well, I'm saved. Well, that really was a trust that you were enabled to have by God's grace. But do we trust him in the everyday affairs of our lives? David was able to resolve in his heart that he would be stable in his situations because of God. My heart is fixed, O God. And that's where we see he has this confidence. And the condition of this heart is a condition of a resolved heart. But notice back in verse 1, he says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. He says, for my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. In the shadow of thy wings, David is saying, I can rest. I can rest. You picture a child sleeping in the middle of a storm. I remember years ago we went to a camp out, way out on the west side of Michigan, Camp Saugatuck. I think after that year, all the kids called it Mosquito Camp because it was bad. It was right there by a river. And where I was staying, it was on the bank of that river. It was a steep bank. And you'd walk into this building in the front, and by the time you walked out to the back part of the building, it was a good 20 feet below you as that steep bank was going down. And one night, Michael was young. He was he was staying with me, so we had a big bed there, so we were sleeping there at night. Well, one night it stormed, and it stormed big. It stormed big. And if he'd tell the story, he'd tell it the other way around, but he was afraid that the building was going to slide down the embankment. If he were telling it, he'd say, I was the one that was doing that. And we're probably both right. It was scary. It was loud. You're in the middle of these trees, and it was just booming loud. That thunder and lightning was going on. But, you know, you think of a child, and Michael was preteen. Can't remember now what year it was. He might have been 7. But there's that satisfaction that, you know, you're not the only one in the room and you're safe. And, you know, you think of a child and their father, and well, I'm glad they're here. You know, I'm glad dad's here. I'm glad mom's here, and whatever the case may be. You know, that's how it is with God. He's always with us. David knew that God was with him, and he could rest in the presence of God. We also see, look at verse 5. He says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. See, David is in the midst of danger, and he's able to, in the midst of that danger, he focuses on his God. That's so important that we do that. A fixed heart is not problem-centered. You know, as a pastor, you have people, Pastor, I have this problem. And, you know, a lot of times you can help them, point them to Scripture. But I've tried to help some people. All they want to do is talk about the problem. And I said, I appreciate you coming and talking to me, but we're wasting time talking about the problem. Let's talk about the solution to the problem. Let's open up the Scriptures and find what God has to say about your problem. We can talk for 5 hours about the problem and leave and say, well, we didn't go anywhere. It's kind of like running on a treadmill. You don't really go anywhere. You're just exercising your mind. So let's talk about God's solutions. And that's the thing. David is focusing on his deity, not his danger that he's in. He's focusing on God. Be thou exalted above my trials, above my struggles, above all that I'm going through. God, be thou exalted. I think one of the best things we can do in times of trial is exalt God. Exalt the Lord in our minds. The condition of David's fixed heart was a heart that was resolved, that was resting, that he purposely had to think on God and reorient his mindset. You know, the Bible says that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Let's think of God. Let's think of God's solutions. Let's think of the ways of God and focus on Him and rest in Him. That's the condition of David's heart. But again, I take you back to verse 7. He says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. The reason David's heart could be fixed and settled was because his confidence was not in himself. His confidence was not in his abilities. Often when we teach the kids about David and Goliath, I've often told, when I would teach on that to the children, I'd say, now, it was David's ability that he was able to hit that giant in the head with a rock. You study shepherds. They had the ability to be able to sling those rocks very accurately. But I always said it this way. I said it was David who put the rock in Goliath's head. It was God that caused it to kill him. You know, that was God's will. That was God's plan. You know, God has given us instructions in His Word. And you know what? We can have confidence in God's instructions. You know, there's a lot of things we hear from the world and pop psychology and those kind of things. Some people learn it sooner than others of the incapability of those things to help people. It's one of the biggest money-making rackets in the world today, modern-day psychology. But I'm here to tell you, God's got a psychology too. And you know what? His is perfect. Right? His works every time. And when we think on God's ways, see, David knew his confidence was in his God. He wasn't trying to self-talk himself. And you know, the world will, you have it within yourself. Well, they don't realize it, but it is in me. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. It's not you, it's the Holy Spirit if you're saved and dwelling in you. His confidence was in God. My heart is fixed, O God. Down in verse 2, or back up in verse 2. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. That word performeth means to bring it to completion, to accomplish fully. David believes that God is in control. David believes that God is at work in his life. David believes that God will finish what he started. As David looked back, and I can think times where David might have looked back and said, why in the world did you let Samuel see me? You know, we know the whole account where Samuel goes in, looks at all the David's brothers. Nope, not him. The Lord's not him. You got any more? Well, there's ruddy little David out there in the field watching the sheep. Samuel got one look at him. The Lord let him. Yep, that's him right there. We can sit and we think, why me, why me? I know why me. Because of him. I know why me. He said, I don't know why God saved me. I know why God saved me. Because of him. It wasn't in anything in us. It was because he chose to love us. And if you're saved, and especially if you're a member of a New Testament Baptist church, God's will is to use you, to serve him, to honor him, to glorify him in the church of your membership. And this reflects a biblical worldview of divine providence. God's in control of it all. God doesn't react. He rules. And that's a confidence that we can have. Listen, I know when you're going in the midst of it, you know, you say, wow, why is this happening? And nothing seems to be working right. And it's amazing how fast Baptists can become fatalists. I can't believe, this isn't going to work. God always works. All right? And a lot of times it's not until we're on the other side of it that we can see his hand. But you know, we were talking before the service tonight about how important it is to be sound in doctrine. And if you understand to the best of your ability, as you've been taught from the Word of God in a sound church, of the character of God and who he is and how he is, why he does what he does. I'm not saying we know all the whys. Some things are above us. But understanding the character of God, even when we don't have the solution, we know we can trust him. Even though we may not have the immediate answer to the specifics that we're in, we know that we can rely on God. My heart is fixed, David said. Oh, God. He's recognizing God in the whole scheme of what he's going through. A fixed heart trusts God's plan. We can't always know the intricacies of what God is doing, but you can trust him. And you can read his word. We have God's plan. I often tell people, well, I don't know God's will in such and such. And I say, well, God's really not obligated to tell you the details of his will until you're first willing to do the things he's already revealed that you should be doing. You know, there's some basic things in here that are in the Word of God, and we can know. You tell people, I don't know what God's will is for me. I said, I do. And you see the look on their face like, you know, you got a crystal ball or something. No. When you start going through things, if you're saved, it's God's will for you to join a New Testament church or scriptural baptism. There's some people say, well, I don't know why I have all these problems. Have you ever submitted? You know, obviously, they claim to be saved. So, well, have you, you know, sometimes I talk to strangers. Well, what church do you go to? Well, I used to go to church. I was talking to the guy who's doing some work on our parking lot, and he was talking to me, and he started going into some out-of-body experience he had. And I said, okay, let's turn this corner here. And I asked him, I said, have you ever gone to church? And do you go to church? That's what I first said. He said, oh, I used to go to a Baptist church. And it's amazing. People can talk about all the problems they had. And a lot of times in the conversation, it'll go down to, well, I used to go to church. I said, well, there's your problem right there. That's at least the beginning of how to rectify your problems. You're not acknowledging God. And again, if they're not saved, they won't do that anyway. It'll just be religion. But if they claim to be saved, this man claims to be a child of God. And I said, well, then I said, you need to get in a sound church. I happen to know where one's at. In fact, we're standing in the parking lot. So I don't know if he'll show up or not, but maybe he will. Folks, our confidence is in God's sovereignty. He's in complete control. David said in verse 3, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. David's confidence was in the mercy of God. Someone defined mercy as loyal covenant love. Think about that. That's strong. That's powerful. When you think about that covenant love. I mean, before the foundation of the world, he chose us. And then on our salvation day, he saved us. He's given us everything we need that pertaineth to life and godliness. He's made a covenant with us, and he won't let us down. A fixed heart doesn't live in fear, but in faith in God's character. Look at verse 10. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. His confidence boiled down to David's confidence was in God's faithfulness. Our theme this year at our church is the faithfulness of God. We're celebrating 75 years. I'm not celebrating 75 years, but the church is. And what a joy to think of God's faithfulness down through there. There's churches that have been around a lot longer than 75 years. But it really, you know, it really makes you think about how faithful the Lord is. We can have confidence in God's faithfulness. And that's, to me, that's what the word truth there. I mean, when you think of truth, you think of something that's reliable, faithful. It's firm. It won't waver. That's our God. He is faithful. He's reliable. He does not change. God's faithfulness is higher than any trouble that we can go through. He's greater than any trial that we can face. He's more powerful than any threat that comes our way from the enemy. It's always fascinating when you're on an airplane. I've been through some takeoffs and landings that just kind of made your stomach a little queasy. One time we were coming home. I think it was the year we went to Texas. We were flying home, and boy, it was rough. And you're going down there, and you know you're on that plane, and you're doing this, and like, my goodness. And you felt and heard the wheel hit the runway. And all of a sudden, I'm like, whoa, what was that? We never did hear what happened, but something happened. Either something was on the runway but it was like, we're landing. No, we're not. And it was like, whoa. I mean, you felt it, you know. I wanted to ask the pilot, did we land or were we shot down? But, you know, pretty rough landing. But you know, it's a neat sensation when you take off and it's raining and, you know, storming and that kind of thing. And all of a sudden you get over the clouds. It's like, whew, it's peaceful. That's where God is. Now, God is everywhere. Thankfully, he's in the storms too. But God can take our hearts, even in the midst of the trials, and remind us that, you know what? The God in the valley is the God on the mountain too. And whatever we're going through, we can have a heart fixed with confidence on him, in him, and on his ways. Now, notice something here. The end of this verse. You and I, if you're saved, we know God. We can study the Word of God. We can learn the character traits and the character of God. It's a wonderful study. And it just encourages you to know how God is as much as he gives us in his word. and to know that our confidence is in Him. Then what? Well, one of the things I've learned, that the more I've learned about God, the more responsibility I have to God. And I see this in verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. I will sing and give praise. Notice thirdly the conduct of a heart that's fixed on God. It's a heart that sings. It's a heart that sings. I remember as a kid sitting in church, and I remember my dad. I don't know why, but I always remember being in the basement. I don't know what we were doing, why we were in the basement, but we were in the basement there at Liberty Baptist Church. And in the middle section, you have Sunday school rooms on both sides. In the middle section is a small auditorium. And you got church pews down there, and there was a pulpit and a piano. And I can remember my dad standing up downstairs. I remember because he would stand up in that basement and he'd have to do this. You know, because the ceiling is like right there. And he's shorter now than he used to be. And he's standing there. And I remember my dad singing. I think it was a quartet. There were four men standing up there. I'm sure my mom was playing the piano. And my dad sang bass. Okay? And he was a good bass singer. Natural. That's where Michael gets it. I tried, and all I did is ruin my vocal cords. And now I sing the other side. But, you know, it was just, I can picture that, and I can remember that, and I can remember years and years later thinking about that, and thinking, yeah, Dad used to sing, and my dad's like, I can't sing anymore. Working all those years in GM's shop, it messed his hearing up, and he couldn't grasp his tone, you know, he couldn't sing the notes, at least to him, he wasn't on key, So, you know, that's where I learned about the whole thing about making a joyful noise if you can't sing. Well, little did I know, my dad knew how to play the piano. I walked in the room one day. We'd gotten this old piano. It was close to 100 years old then, probably 80 back then. And he fixed it all up, and he said, I hear this playing. And it kind of sounded like the honky-tonk style because it had a little felt that came down. And my dad's sitting there, all right? And I'm just going to illustrate this for a minute. My dad's sitting there, hands like this, doing this. It was a player piano, and you pumped it with your feet, you know? He said, look, no hands, Bob, I can play the piano. And I'm like, man, oh, man, why didn't I cheat like that? But he said, well, I can't sing. You can make a joyful noise. You ever been in a situation where you don't feel like singing? Your heart's burdened and broken, whatever the case may be. Sometimes you kind of have to force it on yourself. I've been there. I turn on some music that honors and glorifies God, and I'll find myself at the very beginning thinking, I don't want to listen to this, but I know I need it. When we sing from the heart, you know, God hears the songs of pain. God hears the songs of fear. God hears the songs of trials and hardships and troubles. But a heart that's fixed on God sings about them scripturally. David knew God had his situation under control. So I'm not going to worry about Saul. I'm not going to worry about those problems. I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing. And he says, I will praise, verse 9, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. When God is working on your heart and your heart is fixed on Him, you won't hide it. The world doesn't want to listen to it. The psalmist goes public with it. I think we need that in this day and time in which we live. We live in a day and time where people don't want to hear about God, but that's exactly who they need to hear about. People don't want God to be honored. But oh, how we need to honor the Lord with a heart that sings before Him, a heart fixed on Him. We need to have a fixed heart that testifies. First of all, in the home. We need hearts that are fixed on God that will testify in the home. A fixed heart at home remains faithful in daily devotion and prayer, responds with patience instead of anger, demonstrates forgiveness and humility, creates spiritual stability in the family, continues serving God even in the midst of the difficulties. And a heart fixed at home says God is worthy of serving Him every day, not just at church, every day. A fixed heart testifies in the workplace with honesty and hard work, maintaining a Christ-like attitude under pressure, refusing gossip, dishonesty, and compromise, being a witness before those whom we come into contact with nearly every day. Fixed heart testifies in hardship. That, of course, we see in David. Continues trusting when answers don't come quickly. Keeps praying during pain. Refuses bitterness. Maintains hope in God's promises. And even continuing to praise God through the tears. He says in verse 8, "Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp." I think right there, David's preaching to himself. You know, sometimes we have to do a little self-talk. There's times when I have to say, "Come on, Hugin." I used to joke with people. I can't stand people that talk to themselves. Yeah, me neither. Sometimes we need a little self-talk. We need to, and the best way to do that is to talk Scripture. Talk truth. Reminding ourselves. Because the contrast to a fixed heart is a double-minded heart. The contrast to a fixed heart is a fearful heart. The contrast to a fixed heart is a worldly heart. And none of those things will help us. They'll all make us go the wrong direction. They'll all take us down. None of those will lift us up. There are many people that wonder why God is not at work. It's because their heart is not fixed on Him. So let me close with giving you some encouragement on how to do this. First of all, settle your heart daily on God's Word. Be in the Word. Psalm 119, 112 says, "I have inclined my heart." And of course, Psalm 119 is all about the Word. We're going through that on Wednesday nights. Settle your heart daily in God's Word. Shift your focus from the problems to God's promises, knowing that He's faithful. Sing and speak praise. Regardless of your circumstances, because when we're going through circumstances and hardships, we're not the only one going through them. There are times when you go through hardships, guess what? Your family's right there. They're seeing you go through the hardships. Your children are there. They're watching. How's Dad responding to that hardship? Sing and speak praise. And then strengthen your faith by remembering all the faithfulness of God in your past. That was one of the things that David saw. He knew that as a young man facing Goliath, all the victories that God had given him, even in that point in his young life. And his confidence was in God. And then separate from anything that unsettles your devotion. Right? One of the worst things we can do is look at God's will as a threat. A lot of people do not serve the Lord because they see God's will as a threat. Because they've fixed their mind on what they want to do. I dealt with this with older teenagers, young adults. "Well, I want to do this and I want to do that." And I've told them, "Listen, you sure you want to take that job that'll take you out of church on Wednesday nights? You sure you want that job? You sure you want to go a certain direction knowing that the temptation is there?" I don't know about, you know, I don't teach the phrase "there's no sin in temptation." I don't teach that. Because sometimes there is. Because temptation comes in places where you ought not be. I experienced that as a teenager. I remember going to a dance. Why in the world my parents let me do that? I have no idea. If I was me now, I'd have slapped them. No, I wouldn't have. So why in the world did they let me do it? I think they let me do it because they wanted me to see. I got there, I wasn't there 10 minutes, and I wanted to go home. I started listening to that garbage music. And I said, I don't want to be here. I was even lost at that time. I thought I was saved. I don't. Be careful about just following there's no sin in temptation, because a lot of times there is, because we shouldn't be there to begin with. You know, it's never a good place to be when you're among the wrong crowd. But don't let those things unsettle your devotion. Fix your heart, fix your hope, fix your gaze on the Lord. And when the storm rages, when the night deepens, when the enemy presses, you can still declare, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Amen.